How many of you are happy to see the rain? How many of you wish for the sun that we had for so many weeks? All right. For a week, we had a pretty good stretch. It's always, that's a question I ask groups of people so often because I have to remind myself that people are different than me. I can't imagine wishing for the rain. I just can't. Maybe when I was a kid and I didn't want to mow the lawn, but I just love the sun and the summer. Maybe it's because I'm a teacher and the sun and summer go together, but as this year, it's almost like a switch. We got through the end of summer, got the start of the school year, and the weather changed. And I usually think in terms of, that I wish I lived in a place. I love Seattle. I don't think I'd ever move anywhere else. But one thing I wish Seattle had was very distinct seasons. And because it doesn't usually feel like we do. It just sort of feels like things blend together. And we don't really have a real winter very often. But this season, it seemed like we went from summer to fall overnight. And so I would have a moment of silence for summer, but that would, some of you wouldn't be quiet. So hate to dishonor summer that way. This is the second in a series of two. 2 weeks ago, I preached the first one. If you weren't here, it would be online. It was Ecclesiology, Church 101. The word ecclesiology we'll cover here in a minute, but it's not meant to bore you. It just means the study of church. This one's titled Fire and Iron. We'll get there and you'll find out why. I want to do a little review because it's been a couple of weeks since I talked. So if this seems familiar, the first few slides, it's because it is. But we won't just redo the entire sermon. 2 weeks ago, I said that one of the things that you need to do when you read Scripture, and really when you're doing any sort of inquisitive reading, is ask the questions why and how. And in terms of Scripture, what we're trying to figure out is when the Bible uses a term or an idea, why? Why does Jesus select a word? Why does Paul select a word? Why does the Holy Spirit select a word or an illustration? And what's he trying to communicate, or the Bible trying to communicate through that, versus if there was some other analogy? There's no accidental words in the Bible. It's all intentional. And then the second question was how? How do we apply what we've figured out is why it was said this sort of way? So based on why this was used, then we can go, how are we supposed to act or change our behavior based on what we have figured out? So the example I used was this road sign where it shows a car and rocks falling down what appears to be a cliff. And the question on that, if you see it, is why did they pick this specific image? And the answer to that is so that we would see it and go, oh, there are rocks that are up there that could fall on our car. And so then the answer to the question of how should we do this different, this is actually where I get a little confused. I don't know how you do anything different when you're on a road below a cliff with rocks that fall. Maybe drive in the oncoming traffic. That's less risky, maybe. I don't know. But one way or the other, you would have to see the sign and go, okay, well, how do I respond to this? I don't know how to respond to that, but a stop sign, I know. There's a stop sign that says stop, so I stop. You ever see the road sign with the truck tipping over? I love that sign. It's so dramatic. Why do they pick that? It communicates. You could tip over here, and how do we respond to that? Theoretically, you drive slower, or you test physics and see how much you can do just before you start to tip. But one way or the other, there's this. Why is it showing this specific, saying a specific thing, and then how do we respond to it? The sermon was not on this, but the Bible often refers to us as sheep, and Lord is a shepherd, and the group of people is a flock. And so then the question we would ask is, why does the Bible use this particular analogy for us? Why not any other? There's millions of animals, insects, all kinds of things, but he picked that one. So we would have to work through, and this isn't the sermon, so we won't answer it, but why that one? And then once we figure out that this is why God thinks of us in terms of sheep and wants us to think of Him in terms of a shepherd. How do we act? How do we alter our behavior based on that understanding? And I said 2 weeks ago that the purpose of the Bible is to get us to change our behavior. A friend of mine came in later and said, hey, can I get a couple of minutes? And we sat down and talked and said, I don't understand that, or help me understand that, because my thinking, their thinking was, well, the point of the Bible is to show us God, or to help us learn about who God is, or to any number. You could say several different things that the purpose of the Bible is, and be right. And I will come back and argue at some level, the purpose of the Scripture, while it is to introduce us to Jesus, and it is to, ultimately, there's some point where it's to provide for the opportunity to save our souls. The Holy Spirit saves our souls. The Holy Spirit changes our understanding. And we are supposed to change our behavior. That the text, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount and He gives very specific behaviors, His intent was not to give you head knowledge. His intent was to change how you behave if you want to honor God. So I love the conversation, and any time if you feel like, oh, I'm not sure you're right, or I don't understand what you're saying, I'd love to get together and talk. And I don't disagree that the Bible has multiple purposes. And I would stay on the stance, the intent of Scripture at one level is to change our behavior. It's to help us understand what God wants from us and give us the opportunity to do that. And so that's why I would pose these questions. Why does Jesus or the Bible say this, use this idea, and then how do I modify what I do based on that knowledge? That's where I'm operating from. If that doesn't work for you, I'd be, again, happy to talk to you. So then we went to this verse, and this is, well, let's say, labeled wrong. So that every once in a while my dyslexia kicks in, and I'm not dyslexic at all. But this is Matthew 16. But be that as it may, what end up in the Jerry read what he said in the thing, but this is the text I actually wanted. But what about you, he asked, and you know this text, who do you say that I am? Right? Jesus says, I know what they're saying. What do you say? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, I don't want to spend time today. We've talked on this before. It's vital that you understand who Jesus is. Where we're looking is how he finishes. On this rock, on this idea that Jesus is the Savior, that we are not, that Jesus wasn't just a prophet or any number of good things. He was exactly what Peter said. He's going to build his church on that idea. Now, the important part for us is Jesus' intention was to build a church. Not a building, but a body of followers. And we'll look about that here in just a second. He's going to build, and he refers to it as his church. So the term ecclesia is an assembly, a congregation, a council, literally means a convocation, bringing together people. That's what the word Jesus used. I'm going to build my coming together of people on the fact that I'm the Messiah. The church was intentional. And because once we figure out he used that word, convocation, of bringing together people, he used that on purpose, how does that affect how we act? That's the starting question. So we looked at briefly at Ephesians 2, and this specific part is what I want, but if you're looking at Ephesians 2, 17 to 22, 19 says this, consequently, because of what's taken place, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So because of what Jesus accomplished and the salvation of our souls and a new covenant that's taken place with God, then he's pulling together his household. with Israel. So that what this is referencing is the bringing in of the Gentiles in with the Israelis to all be part of God's family. And that's us. We are part of God's family and part of His household. We're all citizens in this thing that Jesus used the word ecclesia, which we use the word church. We're brought in to the church intentionally by Jesus Christ. So now we have this text, which we have read many times, Acts 2, 42 to 44. I'm cutting the end part off for time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. We've heard this text, we've used this text, about what the church is supposed to look like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know what was being taught about Jesus because they wanted to incorporate that into their life. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to being together and sharing their lives. What did that look like? To breaking of bread, having a meal together, and to prayer. Those things are the pieces that we think of in terms of a congregation living out their faith life. And then it says in this Acts section here, everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers together and had everything in common. I'm not going to talk about that today, what that means in terms of the miracles and signs, or that they had everything in common. We'll come back to that at a later time. It goes on to say this part, though. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes, so they got together in their own houses, and they ate and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I'm trying to figure out what this looked like. So, I found this picture, and I don't know if it looks like that, but what a picture shows is all these people together, and why I found it was I typed in Fellowship of the Believers, and somebody painted this picture because they thought it represented it. A different church actually put this together, Fellowship, and it has these people with different skin tones together and shaking hands. And you can tell that there's some sort of camaraderie going on in that church picture. And then there's this picture, the fellowship community. This is actually the church's sign, not ours, but another church, Fellowship Community Church. And it shows the same kind of thing. All these people together having fun, it looks like. Even though there's stick figures sort of, it's better stick figure than I can do, but it's they're there. And you can tell by that their hands are extended and got their arms on each other's backs and things, that they're together and enjoying their life. How I think that plays out in this sort of setting is this isn't our church, but we do the same thing. We gather tables and sit together and have fun and eat food. And that's Acts 2 church. That's life together as Jesus called it to be, because we see it in Acts chapter 2 and again in Acts chapter 4, the believers together enjoying life. And I would say we do a pretty good job of that. We have meals here at church. The first time we planned a meal, I actually wasn't involved in it, but the internal care team, the first time they planned a meal, and I was skeptical. I liked the idea. I felt like it was what God wanted us to do, was to have a meal after church. But what's in my mind is it's after church, and that people, they're going to have things to do and take off, and we'll have a few people that will enjoy it. And we actually talked about that. It's okay if it just starts out that's 6 or 8 or 10 of us. Maybe it'll grow from there. The place was packed. And so I thought in my endlessly positive mind, I thought, well, that's the first one. It'll wear off. We've done it 2 times a week or a month, sometimes just one, but we can't get rid of you. We got to flip the lights because we got to lock the door. Somebody with a key's got to be here. We like being together. We like sharing food and stories, and we have paper airplane contests. I'm not saying this. I've heard pastors say things that I'm not convinced they believe just to make people feel good. I'm not just saying this. I believe we like being together. I believe our church does this well. I do. And that's not the title of this sermon. Because there's another aspect to church life that gets less publicity. It doesn't have that, you know, when we sit down, the elders have had this conversation, that how do we continue to help people so that we can have more and more of an Acts 2 church? Nobody that I know of says, how can we get a Proverbs 27:17 church? I don't. I mean, I've never heard that conversation. If you don't know what it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This is what that looks like. A metal hammer pounding on another piece of metal that's been heated to an insane temperature for the purpose of shaping it. Now, I did this once when I was in junior high. We had a forge at Pacific Junior High. No, it was horrible. It was the most terrifying thing I've ever been around as a junior high. I was table saws, no problem, lathes, this, that. I'd say, you know, nothing big. The forge, you just get near it and just radiated heat, but it was closed. And they would open it, and it was more terrifying. There's this little pocket of hell right inside this metal box, because that's what they described hell as. And so, and then, as, now, keep in mind, I'm in junior high. I'm a little kid, and they give me a piece of metal and say, okay, you're going to turn this into a chisel. And my thinking was, this works just fine. But I had to take that piece of metal with some tongs and put these gigantic gloves and a big old mask and stand up by the forge and hold it in and be ready to run at any moment and heat it up till it was red hot and get it out and stick it on an anvil and get a big hammer and smack it. Now, I'm a teacher now. That's still insane. Red hot metal, hammers, and middle schoolers. It's a lawsuit. But this is what Scripture talks about. As iron sharpens iron. So my question then is, why this analogy? Why not say, as sugar sweetens lemons? That actually works to me, right? People are generally lemons until we come in contact. You guys need to read Scripture more. We're a mess. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and sweetens us. Doesn't that why not use that? As that one makes sense to me. Or as a comb straightens your hair. As iron sharpens iron. There's a reason. There's another verse in Proverbs 14:4. It says, where no oxen are, the stalls are clean. But much revenue comes by the strength of an ox. You ever been in a new barn? I have once. And remember the smell. I like the smell of cedar, and it was a cedar barn, and you walked in, and man, it smelled good. I've never been in a barn since then that smelled good. Because of the obvious. This verse, if you don't understand it, is true. If there are no ox or no horse or no animals in the barn is going to be clean. But that's not what a barn is for. So if you ask the question, why this picture? It's because the barn's supposed to be like that. It's Pelop fair time. If you're not catching the analogy, go to the fair, walk down any aisle, and sniff. And if you really want to live it up, go barefoot through the barn. And you'll understand what this is saying. The barn's supposed to be that way, though. And then people go see it because it's how it's supposed to be. 1 Peter 1:6 to 7 says this, greatly rejoice, even though now you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So been distressed by trials, tested by fire, and this fire keeps showing up. And this is not in the hell sense of fire. This is in the application to our lives. I don't like fire. A friend of mine wants to be a fireman. I don't know how to pray. Because he really wants to do it, and fire ruins stuff, like flesh. And yet Scripture uses these references intentionally, and we've got to stop and ask, why? Why is it saying this if we are supposed to do something different? Look at this verse out of Zechariah. It says, I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. This third, whatever that is, and we're not focusing on the details here, what it's saying is refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. And you know how that happens? Fire. The destructive force of fire purifies us. This is what it looks like when it's done. Gold. And if you ask the question, why gold or silver? Do you know what's true about gold? Is that it can, one, be refined by fire, that it has a brilliance when it's finished, that once you get all the out, then it has a brilliance to it. But the thing that makes gold so valuable is it can be molded to any surface. It can be shaved as thin as possible and put on. And this is why you see these gold cathedrals covered with real gold, because you can use gold. He's using gold for us because of its incredible value, but also because of its incredible usefulness. It's beautiful, and it's useful for anything you want to use it for, because most metals become hard and unusable. The iron sharpening iron, so we'll just put these pictures up here so you can take a peek. Iron sharpening iron, why use that one? Here's why. When iron, in this context, is the tool of iron striking the prepared iron, changes it through force. And it doesn't change the tool. The first tool of iron doesn't get changed. And that's why you can use iron to sharpen one piece of iron to sharpen a sword. Because the blunt piece of iron will take off the ragged pieces of iron without damaging the blunt piece. So you can, now, if I was the sword, would I be enjoying the process? Imagine if the sword actually had feeling, and this big piece of iron comes and starts knocking the useless parts off of me. I would want out. If I was this piece of metal here being beaten and heated to an insane temperature, if I was personifying it and somebody said, hey, Mr. Piece of Metal, do you want to do this? The metal would probably say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes pain. And this is a painful process. It's an intentionally modeled painful process. The barn, nobody likes bad smells. Nobody likes animals bouncing around and trying to get loose. And nobody likes all the things that are in the barn except the outcome of the usefulness of the animals. Why am I talking about this? Because this is the other half of church life. The coming together and having meals and sharing our resources and laughing together and praying together and praising the Lord together is part of church life. But biblically, so is iron sharpening iron. So is being refined by fire. So is having animals in the stable. Church life is messy, and it hurts. And people sometimes will say things. Now, don't get this analogy and take it too far. Sometimes somebody might say something to you and it hurts, and you think, that's not God's tool. God wouldn't say that mean thing to me. And that's true, he wouldn't. But what he has allowed is for us to do it to each other so that we can learn how to have grace and how to forgive and how to actually love when it's hard. It's so easy to love you guys when we're having lunch together. It just is, because it's fun. It's easy to love you guys when we're singing to the Lord together, because it's fun. It's harder when iron sharpens iron. Now, what I believe happens too often in church is we run into iron and we say, I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to do that. That hurts. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody was rude. Somebody didn't take my heart or my life or my what I was doing into consideration. And I'm just going to tell you, that happens, and it happens a lot. I'm not labeling our church. I'm any church. We have potlucks, and when we have potlucks, then things happen, and you know, we're bringing in food and different sort of things, and maybe somebody forgot to bring something, or maybe the same thing got brought twice, and something else didn't get brought, or somebody set something where it shouldn't be set, and you all of a sudden it's like, well, this isn't as much fun anymore. Iron sharpening iron. The flame of a purifying fire. Do you know how you become like Jesus? You get all of you beaten out of you. It doesn't happen from a changing of attitude until that attitude is confronted by conflict. So you have to understand, when you go to church, whether it's this church or some other church or any church, anywhere, anytime, there's going to be the second chapter of Acts church, hopefully, and there's going to be the iron sharpening iron part of the church too. And so, here's my suggestion. Be okay with that. Jerry has talked in the past about being unoffendable. That's such a good idea. And I have found that I'm already there when I'm home alone. I was home alone almost all day yesterday, because Judy was off doing stuff for her birthday with friends, and it wasn't her birthday, but so don't wish her a happy birthday. That's way past. But I was home by myself, working on Sunday school, working on my dog was there. Yeah, so I wasn't alone. I was not offended one time.
You've got a good dog.
I do have a good dog. Yeah, she's such a good dog. She just ignores me. But. I came here to church this morning. Oh, it wasn't long before I was offended. Just a little. I came in and all the chairs were piled up over there, and I was like, I'm going to have to set up all the chairs again, which I actually don't mind doing. But for just an instant, it was like, what? And then I remembered, I'm going to be talking about iron sharpening iron. This is a pretty small piece of iron. You understand what I'm saying? Life's real life, and we're real people, and we're broken, and we have rough edges. And Scripture's very clear. Those rough edges are going to come off from other people's rough edges hitting against us and us hitting against them. And you're going to get hurt, and I'm going to get hurt, and we're going to get offended. And you know how you solve that? First, you go to Jesus and say, Lord, I do this to you all the time. I actually don't have a right to be hurt and upset right now, but I am, and that's real, and it's got to be real. But first you got to go and say, Jesus, I understand I don't have a right here, but I still feel this. And then you start going through Scripture. And what does Scripture tell us to do when we're hurt? To forgive. There is a time to speak the truth in love. And there is Scripture, and it talks about when there's an offense, sit down with the person and talk to them. And if they don't get it and you're still stuck, sit down with somebody else. But this isn't a problem-solving sermon right now. I just want us to be at the place where we understand you're going to get hurt sometimes. You're going to hurt by me sometimes. I talk a lot in here in church, in Sunday school, and church, and I'm going to say something that's going to bother you sometime. And I'll apologize now. It's never my intent to hurt you. It might be my intent to challenge you, but not to hurt you. So come talk to me. But if somebody else hurts you, here's the first thing I would suggest. They probably didn't mean to. The difference in this analogy is this is intentional process. Do you know who's wielding the tool in the iron sharpening iron? Is the Lord. The other person who's sharpening you is simply the tool. And you can think, man, that person's a tool. I guess not. But you can think that person is actually being used by the Lord to sharpen me. That matters. God lets stuff happen. He'll help them and he'll help you. So what I'm going to ask is just one thing, that when we see all of those things, that what they're actually contributing to is this bottom thing. Why it's so much fun to be together is because most of us have had some of our edges already rubbed off, and so we can hang out together. We all have a ways to go. But as a body of Christ, know that other people are going to hurt you. Sometimes you have to speak to them, but you speak to them out of love. Most often, you just go, Lord, what are you trying to fix in me? And then you move on. But if your decision is, I got my feelings hurt, I'm going to go find a different place. The only thing I can promise you is you're going to find the same iron there that you'll find here. It's everywhere because we're all people. And the Lord's going to use the tools in our lives, if we will allow Him to make us more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen.